passage together. We've lived in Tyneside 15 years now and come up to 16, and there's been ups and downs, but there's been tremendous blessings and tremendous times when we can look back and say, wow, that was fantastic. There's one particular time when we were working with Gateshead Evangelical Church, and a group of Lithuanians arrived. In all told, there were 150 of them. They arrived as asylum seekers. 50 stayed in Gateshead, 50 went up to Glasgow, and 50 went to Liverpool. And every month they would come together in Gateshead. They had big premises at Gateshead Evangelical Church, and they would sleep overnight and they would join our service, 150 of them. So our congregation was tremendously blessed. It was actually a church that had come over from Lithuania. I won't go into the details too much and why maybe they shouldn't have been here, but they were here. And as they sought asylum, I got very much involved with their individual lives, many of them that lived in Gateshead and a few in Liverpool. We had a solicitor, immigration legal person who from Leeds, Andrea Taylor, who helped very much in getting them to seek asylum. I got to know some of them really well. One, they had biblical names. We had Bathsheba, we had Elijah, we had Elisha, we had Habakkuk, and all sorts. But one in particular I got very friendly with was Joshua. He had been in prison, and he had been saved in prison, and his pastor Enoch and all them had come over. And eventually, regarding Joshua, his time came when he was going to be sent back to Lithuania. The church was praying like mad. Of course, they didn't want him to go. He's one of the deacons. He was a gracious, godly man. I loved him to bits. We got on well and we did certain jobs, particularly when we moved up here in my house, and I got to know his wife, Marie. But we were sent to attend Heathrow Airport for, was it Gatwick? Heathrow Airport immigration, and to go there, and Joshua was sent back. We drove down in the car, our hearts were heavy, the church was praying, there was lots of tears as we left. As we arrived at Heathrow Airport, Joshua and I were going to meet our, not Andrea Taylor, but another solicitor to argue and make an appeal at that very last moment. But he kissed his wife, Marie, goodbye. And Marie stayed with Yvonne, and we went through immigration. We were treated terribly. I wanted to say I'm a British citizen, but I didn't dare. I didn't want to upset anyone. We arrived at immigration, and we argued his case for a good few hours, and eventually said, we can't make a decision, you're not going home. So we started to walk out towards Yvonne and Marie, and for some reason, I think Joshua was trying to witness to the solicitor in his broken English. So I was coming out alone, and of course Marie sees me and Yvonne sees me, and they automatically think that Joshua's now ready to go on a plane back to Lithuania. And tears in their eyes. And then Joshua comes around the corner. Because the joy and everything. And then we had to drive back up to Gateshead. And of course, Joshua was on the phone to the church to say, I've been allowed to stay. They haven't made a decision. I'm not going back. And we could tell there was joy. And when we arrived, just down the road from where we live in Gateshead, Bencham Bank, where Joshua lived with Marie, the old church had gathered, those from Liverpool and those from Gateshead. Now, 150 can't get into a small terraced flat. So they're out all on the street. And we arrived, and there was just rejoicing. There was praise in the Lord. It was a little taste of heaven, honestly. My heart was thrilled, and they're greeting Joshua. There's lots of tears. I can't remember, but I think there was even virtually dancing in the street. All the neighbours' curtains were going, what's going on, you know, and wondering what was happening. And then we went in and we had a wonderful meal. What a time of praising. In Luke chapter 1, 46, it's a song of praise. It starts with that. Now, surely Christmas for us should be a time of praise, should it not? But surely every day we live should be a time of praise and glorifying the Lord. But it does start off with praise, doesn't it? And that's my first point. Mary's son starts with praise. We see it right through this passage where she says, he has performed, the things God has done, many things. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He brought down the rulers. He has filled the hungry with good things. There's lots of things that has been happening. And she says right at the beginning of 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. She's full of praise. And surely part of Christmas, the Christmas story, is you see joy and praise. It's all over the place. Them shepherds, them tough men, outcasts, the dregs of society. They weren't allowed in the temple because of the job they did. They were tough men, and the angels came down and they sang a song of praise. Do you think it was in a whisper? I'll tell you, the song coming forth and the praise that was from these angels. There was praise there and there was joy. I bring you great tidings of joy. And then when the wise men went and they saw the star had settled over the house in Bethlehem, they were overjoyed. You get joy and praise everywhere. And when you look at the story of Mary, it's there at the beginning, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I think I've preached on this once before. The story of Christmas is all about praise and joy and fear being taken away. I think 3 times in Matthew and Luke it says, do not be afraid. So for those that are fearful today, and those want a happiness in their lives, and those that want a purpose in lives, hey, I tell you, the Christmas story just embraces it all. And when you think of just before that, we have the story of Elizabeth greeting Mary. We have the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, blessed are you among women, and blessed the child you hear. And yet, when I look down the Old Testament, I see something quite significant. I see similar things that are happening when God delivers his people. Leaving Egypt, we have the song of Moses and Miriam of praise. And then we have other songs coming into the teaching of the Old Testament. We have David, who's delivered from his enemies. He has a song of deliverance from his enemies in Samuel. Expressions of praise. Psalm 126. They're coming back from exile, and it's a song of praise. And yet there's a difference here. In Mary's praise and song, there doesn't seem to be the emotion like what we see in the Old Testament and what we see. It seems to be just a quiet, peaceful trust in the Lord. In fact, Michael Bentley, who has a commentary on Luke, says this. It was a great song of peaceful acceptance and trust in God. And that gets me thinking. Do you sometimes get intimidated by the churches that have a little bit more going for them? They do have the rhythm. And they do have the clapping. And they do have the joy. And does that sometimes intimidate you and say, well, we should be more like that? No, just wait a minute. Mary's son of praise seems to be just that private praise in the Lord and that trust and acceptance that what the Lord is doing there at is a miracle. And she praises the Lord for her attributes. Or, this son, what is in our hymn book, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, songs of God, abundant treasure, sung by angels, tons above, songs that tell the boundless measure of my heart's unchanging love. Didn't that hymn writers just seem to have it right? Tune my heart. For it's possible to worship God by the lips and not by the heart. And so praise truly comes from hearts that express an experience of praise for what God has done for them. Has he not done? God has done 8 times, it says in that passage. And Mary is praising the Lord. So yes, we do challenge ourselves. that maybe we should have a little bit more emotion. Maybe we should show a little bit more. But surely it's all important of the heart that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Mary is praising the Lord right at the beginning of this song. But secondly, I want you to know that it also reveals her humanity. Do you notice what she goes on to say? My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Now, we have to be careful here, because as evangelicals, we automatically, and I'm not saying this is wrong, we automatically rush in, oh, she knows her sin, she recognises Christ as being her Saviour. It can be, or it could be, although I disagree with it, that word salvation or Saviour is just the very fact that God is blessing her with the birth of his son. Because you can be know God your Saviour by being delivered from sickness, ill health, your enemies, your death. You could say that. It could be that she just acknowledges that she's no longer just going to be the wife of a carpenter. She's going to actually be, as Elizabeth put it, the mother of the Lord. And she says, my Saviour. You know, sometimes when pastors in particular get this, where you're introducing your wife, and or someone wants to know your wife, and or talking about your wife, and they'll say, oh, this is our pastor so-and-so, and this is his wife. You know, hasn't she got a name? You know, and it's horrible when that happens. I feel for the wife. You know what I mean by that. And it could be that Mary's just, now she's not going to be insignificant young woman of a carpenter from Nazareth. I thank God my Saviour has delivered me. But does it mean that? No, when we consider that the name Jesus, which she's going to have to give the child, means Saviour, and when you should consider you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, surely it is right then to say she's saying my Saviour in the context that her sins are forgiven. Now, we've got to be careful here too. Because as evangelicals, sometimes we don't give Mary credit. What do I mean by that? She's obviously praising the Lord here. She obviously has faith, for she's been blessed, and she also believes, even though she hasn't seen, but she still believes. And we know that, Lord, from our own lips, commends that. And she was certainly obedient, Mary, was she not? She's the mother of our Lord, and that expression is used there. And sometimes as evangelicals, we react to that, and we say, well, Mary's insignificant, but she was blessed. She was the mother of the Lord. And yet, we mustn't go to the other extreme. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here. Well, the other extreme is that Mary is the mother of all grace. The mother of paradise. That you pray to Mary to get to God the Father. That you look on Mary's the Immaculate Conception. Now, what others believe in that is not that it involves just Jesus' birth, but involves Mary's birth, that she was without sin. No, it's quite clear. My Saviour. She needed a Saviour. She needed her sin dealt with. And she calls in this lovely song, we see her humanity. Not only is she humbled and prepared to be a servant, she recognised that this Messiah was going to be a Saviour. I think it's very clear how we can understand this. John 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And there's a word there that follows that up. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all. Mary is connected to Adam, going back all them years. She inherited sin like all of us do. All have sinned. All. And that means you, Mary, but also means you and I. Let me ask you, can you honestly say that Jesus is my Saviour? When we stand that open and son, my Jesus, my Saviour. Can you say that? You know that Charles Wesley, remember how he was converted? Remember him and John were two sons of 19 children, of 19. Susanna, I can't remember the husband's name now, the father's name. Remember how they went into Oxford? And Charles goes there, and eventually they join the Oxford movement. That movement where you want to live a good life, you want to be sure that you're holy, you're disciplined, you're willing to sacrifice for the things of God. And then remember how Charles and John went across to America to be a missionary to the North American Indians. And remember he comes back. And remember what he said? 10 years later, when they looked on it as a failure, I went to convert the North American Indians, but who shall convert me? Do you notice the time scale there? Oxford University, living a holy life, or trying to live a holy life, a missionary in America, and then 10 years later he comes back and he gets saved. 10 years later, he's living the good life, but he was a sinner and needed to be saved by grace. And John gets saved 3 days later reading the book of Romans, doesn't he? Have you experienced that? Do you know that? Because true praise, and praise is expression of an experience you have in your heart. Do you know that? And I'll tell you what, the people out around about us need that. And if truly we've been saved, we'll want to reach those around about us with this wonderful gospel of grace and love. So Mary's son starts with praise. Mary's son reveals her humanity. But notice how Mary's son also includes a great truth. Now this is where we get into a passage where there's several things mentioned. You're saying, what's going on here? For it says this, in 49 onwards to 54, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. What's going on here? Well, let me just take you a passage, if you turn with me, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Just to go to a side for a moment to understand what's going on here. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the time had fully come, in the fullness of time, it might have been your translation, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship. The passage is all about sonship. But when the time had fully come, of course, the time was absolutely right for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire was in existence. They had built the roads, and the roads made that when the gospel was going forth, it could go forth quickly and people could move very quickly. There was reverently peace in the old empire because no other country was invading countries because the Romans were the conquerors. The language was one language virtually. It was Latin with Greek, although in the regions like in Jerusalem and Judea, it was Hebrew. So the time had fully come. It was just right. And I think I prayed these words, it's no accident, it was appointment. And you've got to recognize that. In the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, it was just right. However, at the time Mary is saying this son, and just before Jesus came into being, although he's alive, the incarnate Lord Jesus, I shouldn't have said that way, but you know what I mean by that. It was a horrible time. There was such division. Hostility between Jew and Gentile. Women were second-class citizens. I mean, I joked with a chap this morning. He was one of the parents, and I said, are you all set for Christmas? And he said, yeah, my wife's done it all. Oh, I said, you're like me. I said, I used to lick the stamps, but now you can't even do that, can you? You know, and we treat out the women, you know, but in them days, they were second-class citizens. They had no rights. It's a bit like some of the countries you hear about today. They were not allowed to speak to a man in public. They couldn't testify in a law court. They were classed as second-class citizens. So there's hostility between Jew and Gentile. There is the women that are just second-class citizens. And slavery. Millions of slaves that were just living tools, just abandoned when they couldn't work any longer. And on the old, treated terribly. And then Judaism and the land of Israel in particular, you had this various group, you had the Zealots. They were the terrorists. We know one of them got converted and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the Pharisees who put a burden on the people. They're the Sadducees who compromised everything so they could keep their wealth. There were the Essenes who said, we've had enough of this, and they went off in their own communities. And the common people were so dealt blow after blow after blow. There was much darkness around. There was no justice. And people were longing. Those that feared the Lord were longing for the Messiah. You get a picture of what it is. John brought it out this morning, the darkness before the light came. Now a hymn writer, the one we've mentioned, wars of sin and strife, the world had suffered long. Some of the other things we read, oh, the weary world. The world has suffered long. All these thoughts were going on. It was a depressing time. And for those that were poor, they were getting poorer. The land was overpopulated. There was no justice. The rich were getting richer. Does that ring a bell? Bleak. Not midwinter. Well, it could have been, but there's a bit of a debate on that. It was a bleak time, depressing time. The people were in despair. And Mary's son reveals a great truth, that the Lord is going to turn it on its head. Do you see some of these truths back in Luke chapter 1? He has scattered those who were proud, but he's lifted up the humble. He will feed the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away. It would seem that the helpless and the hungry and the humble would now have their day, because the Lord would intervene, and he did intervene, and he will continue to intervene to his day. It's a great truth. And it was something that brought hope to the people. Remember Simeon? No, it was the woman that was of good old age, wasn't it? But he was getting on, waiting for the Messiah to come, and now he dismissed thy servant in peace. They were longing for the Messiah to come, and she's praising the Lord because she's now going to see it's going to be turned on its head. And I tell you what, this gives hope for those on the margins. My son Jonathan, I don't like to talk too much about him because he has his difficulties and his problems, but the Lord is blessing his ministry. He's seen many men come to salvation. I didn't believe him when he said, Dad, he does something called the Lighthouse in the Crypt at St. George's in Leeds. He had 70 there this afternoon. Now, some of them go for the meal, I know that. And then they have a long service afterwards, and Jonathan preaches. And he has a Bible study on a Wednesday. And when he says Bible, he said, just be a little fort, you know, and a cup of tea and a biscuit, and, you know, look after the men and off they go again. And these men who had been alcoholics and drugs and into all sorts of issues, he has 30 of them come up for the Bible study. 30 men. And you see how it could turn round. That the Lord comes to seek and to save those that were lost. That he'll humble the wise. But the teaching in James and Corinthians, he will turn it round. That's exactly what happens in this passage. And Mary sees that and understands that, and she praises the Lord that the Lord is intervening with his mercy and grace on these people. And I'll tell you, if you say, I'm a nobody, take heart. The Lord loves a nobody. And he can change. These kids, oh, my heart was going out for them this morning. I'm going on about it again. But I see them and I see the potential in their little individual lives. No doubt some of them coming from difficult backgrounds. And you say, wow, if the Lord could get all of them or any of them, wow. Sky's the limit. Because the Lord will work on those in the margins and work on those that are humble enough to recognize it is God working through them anyway. So Mary's song starts with a praise. It reveals her humanity and includes a great truth. The truth that God will turn things round, or the Lord will turn things round. He did that, did he not? Women found their freedom. The teaching on the slaves was there in the scriptures, that masters still love their slaves. And even when they run away, Philemon look after them. And the rich to give. For the widow woman gave more than any of them. But finally, I just want you to notice these last two verses. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. I think it finishes with God's attribute of faithfulness. He kept his promise. And Abraham is mentioned there as the people of Israel, thy servant Israel. And Abraham particular, because if you remember to Abraham, he was given certain promises. Remember the promise? 3 times at least it happened. When he's leaving Ur of the Chaldees, if he was going to be obedient, he would be blessed and all the nations would be blessed. And remember when Sodom, the angels there, and you think that, well, a blessing there on the same type of thing, it seems out of place, but it was there. Where the Lord said again, I will bless you and I will bless all the nations through you and your descendants. And Isaac, because you have given your son, and even though the Lord provided a sacrifice, I will keep my promise to you and I'll bless your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and I will bless the nations. And now through the Savior, that's going to happen. God keeps his promise. And Mary recognizes that. And that's something we can take on board to bless our souls tonight. God is faithful in all what he does. You remember Beirut in, I think, 1983? Reagan was president. The Marine Corps are in Lebanon, in the barracks in Beirut. Remember our suicide chap came up with his truck and blew up where 1,500 men were sleeping? The Marine Corps, or there was a lot of French and other nationalities there. And 241 lost their lives. And the true story is told of one Marine who's in hospital. And he looked like a machine because he's all connected up to all these machines to keep him alive. And he did survive. And the commander came in. He didn't know what to say. And the soldier asked for a piece of paper. And he wrote shakily on this piece of paper. And he wrote in Latin 2 words. Oh, see if I can pronounce it. If you know Latin, forgive me. Semper Fifi. Semper Fifi. You know what that meant? The Commander U, because it's the motto of the Marine Corps, and it means forever faithful. Forever faithful to their country and to their other fellow Marines. And I'll tell you, Christmas is all about God being faithful. So do you think sometimes, oh, I can praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's easy at Christmas. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And I can praise him, the Messiah coming, the anointed one, the only one that can deal with my sin through dying on a cross at Calvary. Have you ever praised him for his faithfulness? Now what he says, he will accomplish. And does that not give us hope for the future? Does it? You're worried what's around the corner? You're worried what next year might bring? You're concerned about some of your loved ones? Is your heart heavy? Then you can be blessed in your soul and your heart by this final thing of Mary's song, because it finishes with God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that indeed we might be a people of praise. We might realize our humanity, that all have sinned except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you again, Father, that he became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of Christ. We ask, Father, too, that we might recognize that this world looks at certain things as certain priorities, but it will be turned on its head as the humble will be lifted up, the rich will be scattered, the helpless and the hungry will be looked after. And we thank you, Father, in your justice, you are sovereign. And we thank you, finally, for your great attribute of faithfulness. We thank you over the years. We see that the writer of the Hebrews said, he who promised is faithful. So we pray indeed we might grasp this for ourselves and live for you and shine for you in these days. For I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The lady Christina Jessica. Do you know anything about her? Christina Rosetta. Well, where did I get Jessica from? All right, just testing. All right, Christina Rosetta. Do you know anything about her? Well, she wrote our final hymn, Joy to the World. She was a character. She really was. She had a bad temper. And she wanted to go off to Crimea War with Florence Nightingale, and she was refused. And she got engaged to an Anglican clergyman who went into Catholicism, and because he went into Catholicism, she broke off the engagement. And she was very ill. She was so ill, in fact, that she had a disease which made her skin go dark, her eyes protruded, and her hair fell out. And in society in them days, you were not accepted if you had anything like that. I don't know if she was saved. She certainly had an evangelical upbringing and stood for certain things we would stand for. But read the story about her. But she wrote this lovely song, Joy to the World. Let's sing this together, should we? Thank you.